from the rising of the sun till its setting in the west.
God's holy name be praised.
On the lips of children, by babies at the breast.
God's holy name be praised.
In the visions of the old and the dreaming of the young.
God's holy name be praised.
In the banquet hall of heaven and the forgotten corners of our hearts.
God's holy name be praised.
Let all that has life and breath praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, here's what we know. We know that when you do something once or twice, it becomes a memory. It makes it easier to do that same thing the next time. But when you do something hundreds of times or thousands of times, it ceases being memory and starts to become part of you. That's why each and every time that we gather here in this space, we do the same thing. We extend our hand and our heart. We extend our lives and the gifts of peace to one another that it might become second nature, that it might in fact become who we are. So once again this morning, I say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. And now let us share it with one another. Sisters and brothers, on this sparkling and beautiful morning, I say to you, good morning.
Good morning.
On behalf of the one in whose name we gather and in whose footsteps we follow, I bid you welcome to the First Congregational Church. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. And that means this. You are welcome here with all of your questions and with all of your doubts, with all of your fightings within and without. For here we are all students on the journey of faith. Here in this place we encounter truth and beauty. Here our God meets us where we are and takes us to where we might yet be. You are welcome here with voices that sing like heaven itself. And if you have voices that are not quite top shelf. For here, together, we are a choir of angels. Here, we are not called to sing with perfection and poise. Instead, the Bible calls us simply to make a joyful noise. And finally, you are welcome with all of your gifts to share and with all of the burdens you bear. For here, we are joined together as one body. Here, we celebrate when joys are brought near. And here, we walk beside those who are carrying pain or fear. So know this. Whoever you are, and wherever you are on life's journey, you are most welcome here. I want to extend one special welcome this morning, and that welcome is to Jordan. I don't see Jordan at this moment. There he is. Jordan is right down here. Jordan is the guy with the camera. He is not a tourist that is visiting the area. He is here with a camera to take pictures of you and I. A couple of things about that. First, the reason he's here is to take the life and beauty and what happens here in our regular, ordinary worship services and allow us to project that life to those who do not know about the amazing things that happen in here. So just be yourself. He will be moving around. He will try not to be distracting. His purpose is to try to catch us in the midst of our encounter with the divine. So smile if you want. But more importantly, just be who you are. Because you are God's own creation made in God's very image, and that is definitely photo-worthy in and of itself. I would ask anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward at this time to this microphone so that you might make it. While they do so, a couple of brief things. First, if you are new to us, there are these pew cards in each of the pews. Feel free to take one, fill it out, give me enough information, drop it in the offering plate, and then I will have a way of getting a hold of you. Martha.
Good morning. I'm Martha Floyd from the Diaconate. I just want to draw your attention to an article in the newsletter about our new transportation program. So if you could give someone a ride to church or would like a ride, please leave your surveys in the baskets that are in the church office and one in the Jonathan Edwards room. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Donna Jacobs with the Mission and Action Committee, and I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin and opportunities for volunteering for COACT of Pittsfield, Community in Action. There's a special event coming up in October, and you will see a poster regarding their silent auction on the bulletin board in the Jonathan Edwards room. If you have a yen to go shopping and you'd like to attend the silent auction, it could be a very special event. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Michelle Gillette from Growth and Fellowship, and as you all know, in 2 weeks we're having our all-church retreat, Friday and evening, afternoon, evening, and Saturday. So if you haven't signed up, there's a table outside, and during our coffee hour you can just fill out your form, put it in the box, and please do it. It's something that not only builds our community, but just lets us be together in a different way and really talk about some of the things that matter most to us and also to play together.
Let us now draw ourselves more deeply into worship through prayer, the act by which we approach God and join our hearts with one another. I would invite you, before you turn your heart to God, to turn your attention to your hymnal. Go ahead and open it to number 234. At the closure of our prayer today, after a time of silence and good news, you will sing the prayer response. And so I want you to be ready for it. It is number 234, a great psalm of the church. Today, we will do a unison prayer. We will lift our voices together. The prayer is in your bulletin. It is a prayer written by a great man of faith, a man by the name of Karl Barth. I invite you to read this prayer and to pray this prayer out loud and with me now. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the eternal, living, saving word that in Jesus you have spoken and continue to speak to us human beings. Do not allow us to hear it only in a cursory fashion and be too lazy to obey it. Do not let us fall, but remain near each one of us with your comfort, and between each of us and our fellow human beings with your peace. Let dawn continue to break a little in our hearts in this church, at home, dear, in this town, our nation, and throughout the whole earth. You know the errors, greed, and misdeeds that make our current situation so dangerous. Let a fresh wind blow through it, that it might scatter the thickest fog from those who rule this world, and also from those who allow themselves to be ruled.
Have mercy on all who are sick in body or spirit, the many for whom life is suffering, those who are lost and confused, and those lonely and afraid. Show our youth what true freedom and genuine joy are, and bless the old and dying with the hope of resurrection and the truth of eternal life. You are the first. You know us and love us. You turn our sorrows toward the good. We thus can and want only to lift our eyes up toward you. Our help comes from you, who made heaven and an earth. To you we entrust the confessions of our lives in the silence of our prayers.
Friends, I do not know the sins for which you pray. I do not know the burdens that weigh down your heart. But I want you to know this. Here is what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. God said, I will cleanse you from all the guilt of your sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of your sin and your rebellion. Friends, this is the good news, that we can lift our heads and live freely and joyfully. That we can lift our eyes to the one who never sleeps, the one who safely keeps. This is the good news. We are a forgiven people. Now let us sing of that truth.
From this morning's program, the scripture reading is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And no, I am not Martha Floyd. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? God of light and life, God of hope and redemption, God of journey and blessings, open our hearts that we may feel your spirit here among us. Open our minds that we may hear you speaking to us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want you to think back. I want you to think back to the very oldest memory that you have. I want you to think about the very earliest thing in your life that you can call to mind. For English poet and critic Edwin Muir, he remembers vividly his baptism. Now, he was baptized at the age of 3, and what he remembers from his baptism was his beautiful scarlet and gold suit in which his parents wrapped him. To the end of his days, as only a British poet and critic would say, he says, "That memory, it burns more brightly in my mind than anything I have yet else seen." For Henry Adams, the Pulitzer Prize-winning historian, the grandson of John Quincy Adams, his earliest memory was a memory that he described of peace. It was a memory of the color yellow, of him sitting in the middle of his yellow kitchen with bright sunlight streaming in through the windows. Esther Solomon, a woman who has written a book about the earliest memories of writers and novelists, reveals how the earliest memories of one of our greatest novelists has shaped everything that he wrote. The novelist was Tolstoy. Here's his first memory, not so exciting, not so happy. Turns out it was a terrifying one. Tolstoy claims that he can remember being swaddled, and he can remember crying out for freedom. It would be that memory that would shape his adult writing and much of his major works. For me, my memory is being on a family hike, being out in the mountains, being up on a ridgeline as the day draw to a close. And what I can remember most vividly is that bright orange sunset as the sun went down. It is the oldest thing I can remember. Turns out our earliest memories aren't just fun because they are the oldest thing we can remember. They are also very important. A study by Columbia University and the University of Wisconsin involving Harvard students and Natick High students right here from Massachusetts revealed that if you are like most people, our first memories are short and simple. They are very brief, but they also are usually quite vivid, and quite often they contain colorful imagery. Despite their brevity, though, that study showed that they are powerful, not just for remembering what happened then, but that those memories tend to shape our lives in powerful ways. Dr. Alfred Adler, one of the founders of the counseling and psychotherapy movements, attests that early memories often reveal the person's fundamental view on life. They are a lens, he claims, a focal point through which we can draw much meaning. Now, to be fair, there are older stories than our earliest memories. There are those stories that our families tell about us, right? Usually stories that people trot out on holidays or you bring that special someone home to meet the parents. They are things that we don't remember, things that happened before our memory kicks in. For instance, here's a story my family loves to tell. They love to tell that when I was a toddler, I would sit in the living room right next to the piano and right next to the radiator that was there. And as a toddler, what I would do is I would grab a hold of the pipe that went to the radiator. And I would take my head and I would bang it into that pipe. I know, crazy tells you a lot about me, right? But I would bang my head into that pipe until somebody saved me from it or until I had a big egg on my head. Just in case you're worried, I have one more of those stories to share with you. Here's what my parents say. My parents say that every night when I went to bed, I was a great snuggler and cuddler. They never once had to rock me. Instead, what I would do is simply look up at them, I would grab onto their chest tightly, and I would simply fall asleep instantly in their arms. Those stories may explain a lot about me, and I look forward to your interpretations about what those stories mean about me. They might even tell us a lot about how I came to be the way that I am, but they are not my memories. Those stories are not my story. Rather, they are stories about me. Jim read from the first chapter, from the first verse of the 12th chapter of Genesis. All that comes before that in the Bible, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are those kinds of stories. They're the stories that your family tells about you. They are stories from before the people had memory. Stories of creation and sin. Stories of floods and rainbows, of towers and disbursement. They are what biblical scholars would call prehistory. Those stories were put there to explain about who we are and about our ancestors in faith. They help us to understand how we came to be the way that we came to be. Imperfect people doing the best we can with what we've got. But those stories, scholars will tell you, are not our earliest faith memory. The reading that Jim did for us today, that brief, short, three-verse reading, is our faith family's earliest memory. The calling of Abram. This is the memory that we as people first claim for our own. It is not a story that others tell us about who we are. It is the oldest story we hold on to about ourselves. It is our scarlet and gold baptismal gown. It is our yellow kitchen, our swaddle, our sunset. It is a story that burns brightly throughout the Bible. A story that becomes referenced virtually throughout every other story and throughout the history of the people of faith. It is a short and simple story that reveals our fundamental relationship with God, a relationship that is bound in the ideas of journey and blessing. It is this faith memory that we are going to draw a lot upon this fall. And hopefully for many falls yet to come. This story will be part of what we explore in the Disciples Genesis Bible study that is due to kick off soon. It is the foundation for what the children will be looking at in Sunday school. It is the memory that is going to ground our stewardship campaign for the year, that memory of journey and blessing. And it couldn't be a better story for today, a day where we rally, a day where we start another program year, where we bless the choir and give thanks that you are back among us, where we bless our teachers and our students, where that green sheet and the announcements are chock full. This is our first memory. And so it's important to remember to let it shape all of those things we are just about to commit ourselves to doing, the lens through which we should see all of those activities. And there are two parts of this story I hope that stick with you. The first is this. The very first thing God does is call Abram into journey. It is a journey that begins with an invitation from God. It is an invitation that is given freely that we might freely receive it. And I think that's a challenge for people in cultures like ours. This is a world and culture that asks us to initiate, that asks us to figure out where we're going, that asks us to be productive and multitask, that asks us to prove and demonstrate our worth. Walter Brueggemann claims that one of the hardest challenges that you and I face as people of faith is not to hold on to the story our world wants us to have, which is that we initiate and we create. Not to dream about what this world tells us to dream about, the story of what we have done and accomplished, but instead, with joy and thanksgiving, to accept the gifts of God, the Creator, in our own lives. To resist the need to start something for ourselves and maybe let God start it for us. To resist the need to chart our own path and let God lay out that journey in front of us. To hold on to our first memory, the one that goes like this. The Lord said to Abram, "Go. Go from the land that you know. Go from your comfort and your security blanket to the land that I am going to show you, and there I will bless you. And through you, all families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice this is not something that Abram started or dreamed up or earned. If you look at the 11 chapters before this, it doesn't say much about who Abram is. It doesn't say that he's righteous or wealthy. In fact, his mention of wealth comes once that journey has started. And his journey reveals that Abram is far from perfect. It is not something that Abram accomplishes. Genesis says nothing about his overabundant love for God. It doesn't say that he's a brave warrior in battle. It doesn't say anything about his appearance or strength. He is another just ordinary guy. Instead, this, our oldest memory, this simple story reminds us that God is an inviting God, a giving God, and that we ordinary people here in Stockbridge are meant and created, in fact, to be on the receiving ends of God's gifts. Abraham says yes to this invitation by God, not because God threatens or coerces him, not because he is special or extraordinary, but rather simply Abram hears what God is saying to him and is open to being on the receiving end of God's gift. And so even though Abram has no idea where this journey is taking him, he goes. So as you consider all of the announcements, as you consider everything on the green sheet, as you go out to fellowship hour where there'll be sign-up sheets for Bible studies and retreats and everything else, don't say yes to those things to avoid guilt or even holy wrath. Don't say yes to prove your worth or to raise the value of your stock. Say yes when you hear the Spirit calling to you and the voice inside your head inviting you to go, when you can open yourself up and be on the receiving end of God's gift, even if you have no idea where it might take you. And that brings me to the second thing. This oldest memory, if you look at it, these short three verses, is actually a happy one. This is not Tolstoy's earliest memory. This is Muir's oldest memory. There is clear implication in this short story, a frame for our whole lives. Abram is married to a woman, Sarai, at this point, who he knows is already barren. But yet God says, "I will make through you a great nation." He leaves trusting that there will be blessing. He goes under the shelter of God's loving arm. He knows there's going to be challenge and hardship, but he knows that he's going with God, and so it is a trip worth taking. He knows there is joy to be found. There is nourishment to be had. And just in case he isn't sure, God tells him there will be blessing. And so he sets out. And on that journey, he found challenges of all kinds, but he was never overwhelmed. He found joy and nourishment and blessing too. This journey, if you read it, is one of the most interesting, crazy, and scandalous journeys in the entire Bible. This Abram, the first guy that God chose to call, turns out to be, well, a little odd. But here's the thing. If you want to know about all of Abram's foibles, you're going to have to sign up for that Genesis class. In all seriousness, though, there is something I want you to remember. When we invite you to serve on boards and committees of this church, when we encourage you to take part in retreats or Bible studies or movie nights or book reads, we do it that you might find joy and blessing. We do it not so that you can fulfill an obligation to this church. We do it that through it you might be nourished and fed and find relationship with your brothers and sisters and with God. We invite you to share your gifts, whether it be in the choir or in the classroom or on a service trip, not just to serve others, but that through it you might be served and you might be blessed. We fill up that green sheet every week, not just to make sure we have something to do or avoid, you know, that saying about idle hands or the devil's work. We do it instead that you and I might set forth on a journey, even if we have no idea where that journey is going to take us. Because when we journey with God, we know that there we shall find blessings and we shall become a blessing for others. Make no bones about it. What you do with this church may be demanding. It may be challenging. You may find struggles, but all of it should always be life-giving. It should always be nourishing and a source of joy. So don't sign up out of guilt or bravery. Sign up to be on the receiving ends of God's great gifts. This three short verse story is our faith family's earliest memory. It is the one we hold dear to our hearts. It is the oldest thing that we can claim about ourselves, that we are a people on a journey where God, not us, has sent the invitation and laid out the path, not because we are noteworthy, good-looking, or brave, but rather that we might leave the safety of all we know to find the beauty of the gifts that God has placed out there before us. This story is our oldest story. It is both our anchor and our inspiration. I pray that it may guide us not just this day, not just this fall, but every day and every fall we draw breath. After all, that is what first memories are supposed to do. Amen. Now let us rise to our feet and let us sing, "We Are People on a Journey." You may be seated. our journey. All of our journeys start here at this table. A table where we are invited to be nourished and fed. A table where we are invited to gather, no matter who you are, and no matter where you are on life's journey. You are invited to this table because this is not our table. This is not the table of the United Church of Christ or even the Christian table. This is the table of Christ himself, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." We remember the story of this table, the story from so long ago. The story that on the night in which Jesus gave his life for us, he gathered his disciples, his chosen family, to gather around with him, around that table. And there he took the bread. He lifted that bread up before them. He blessed it. He gave thanks for that source of nourishment, and then he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, and after supper, he took the cup. And the story says that he lifted that cup up before them. He blessed that cup. He gave thanks for that cup. And he said to them that this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that has been poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it and do so in remembrance of me. Friends, before we share this meal, before we partake of it, let us join together in a blessing over it. I ask you to take one hand or both hands in the ancient sign of a Christian blessing and to raise them up. And to imagine all of the love that you have in your heart and all of the grace that God has given you flowing out of those fingers, dripping over the heads of those in front of you and landing here on this holy feast. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, source of all we are and all we might yet be, we ask you to pour your Spirit down upon this meal. Weave it into the bread. Dive it deep into the cup. That through this meal we may experience your holy presence. Through this meal we may be nourished and fed for the journey that lies ahead. God, we ask you to bless this meal and all who come forward to take it. And let us all say, Amen. There's a couple things you need to know about this meal that has been laid out before you. The bread, it is gluten-free bread. What is in the cup is non-fermented grape juice, that there might not be any barrier between you and this life-giving meal. Just in case you're sitting there and wondering, yeah, but am I really worthy of this meal? Is he really inviting me to come? Remember this, that on the night that Jesus gave himself for us, there gathered around the table was one disciple who was going to betray him. There was one disciple who was going to deny him not just once, but three times. And each and every one of those disciples was going to abandon Jesus in his deepest hour of need. He knew it, and yet he invited them to come here. So surely he would invite us to come as well. We are going to be doing this feast by the way of intinction. Ushers will invite you to come forward down the center aisle. You will go back by the side aisles, up the center aisle. You will take a piece of bread from me and dip it in one of the chalices on each side, and then return to your seats by the side aisles. You will be dismissed. It will be a great circle. Simply follow the leader. You won't get lost, I promise. If perchance you cannot come forward to take this meal, let one of the ushers know, and we would be delighted to bring this feast to you, because this feast is for everyone. So brothers and sisters, come, for all is now ready.
kids are working on a fabulous project. It is a project, in fact, that you will be invited to participate in out in fellowship hour. I'm not going to give away any more details, but it is fun and good, and I'm sure that is why it is taking them a moment to get here. But we will wait for them to arrive. Here they are, or at least here one is. Yeah. Hannah, come on up here. Come on. Hannah, can you come up here? Moms can go with. So if you can stand right in front of the table, that would be great. Let me get all the children to stand here in front of the table. Here's the thing about journeys. When you start a journey, it is always better to start with a promise and a blessing. It is always better to know what you're getting into and knowing that you have the support of others. And so here this morning, as we get ready for another program year, as we get ready to be blessed by the choir, blessed by our students, and blessed by our teachers, we will extend promises back and forth and offer blessings. So we're going to start with the teachers. Now, kids, I want you to pay attention to how the teachers respond. I'm going to ask them a couple of questions. And what you're going to notice is that they're going to respond loudly and joyfully and clearly. Here's the thing for all of you. To each of the things that I ask you to promise, if you can agree to this promise, simply respond, "We do." And so, teachers, I will start with you. Teachers, do you promise to take seriously your role as teachers and to base your teaching on the model of the one we follow? A little more joyfully would be good. Do you promise to teach joyfully, to nurture lovingly, and to open yourself to learning from your students? Do you promise through your ministry to uplift the life of this church and to allow this church and this congregation to uplift and support you along the way? Okay, kids. All right, you know what to do? I'm going to ask you three questions, and if you can say yes to it, simply say, "We do," okay? So do you promise to come to Sunday school when you can?
We do.
Very nice. Do you promise to try and learn about our faith and to learn about Jesus? Here's probably the tougher one. Do you promise to respect your teachers? Do you promise to be nice to each other and to ask help when you need it from them and from all of these people?
We do.
Okay, very nice. And now finally, our angelic choir. Do you promise to take seriously your role as worship leaders and to devote your gifts to the uplifting of worship and the glory of God?
Yeah.
Do you promise to accept the direction of Kathy, to support her in her ministry, to challenge her to learn and grow, and to support one another on the journey that has been laid before you?
Yeah.
Do you promise through your musical ministry to uplift the life of this church and all this congregation and to let them uplift and support you along the way? Okay. And now finally, I said I was going to be asking questions of everybody, and that means questions of you, and questions are best answered when you're on your feet. So if you are able, will you rise to your feet? These people are about to set forth on a journey where there might be difficulties and complexities. I want you to pledge your support to them so loudly and cheerfully that they will remember it throughout the entire year. Do you promise, people of the First Congregational Church, to support these people as they live into the calling God has placed before them?
We do.
Will you accept the gifts of their ministry, learn from them, and grow with them? Will you pray for them and ask that God might bless them in their work and in their lives?
We do.
Now that we have made promises to one another, it is time that we offer a blessing. There is another thing about those journeys. Journeys are best undertaken when we hold hands. If you notice, during our time with children each and every week, we end by praying and holding hands. So I would ask you all to hold hands right now. Reach out to somebody near you and hold onto a hand, even if it means in this country crossing the aisle. Let us pray. Loving God, you have called these people to teach and learn, to sing and grow. Send your Holy Spirit down upon them that they might answer your call with faith, grace, and love. Send that same Spirit down upon the whole congregation that we might be open to their leading, that we might support them in their ministry, and that together we might grow closer to you and to one another. Bless us so that all we do and all we say and how we sing reflects your love, your beauty, and your joy. And let us all say,
amen. Amen.
Friends, you may be seated. You can go back to your seats. Friends, freely we have been given so much by God. Freely we have been invited on a journey. And now I extend to you the invitation to freely give. Give joyfully, give thankfully, and give with beauty in your heart. This morning's offering will be given and received. We offer to you, God, what you have first given us. Bless these gifts and bless all who are here, that your light might shine through them and through us, that your grace might flow through them and through us, and that your blessings might be revealed to all who draw breath. And let us say together, Amen. Friends, our worship here within these walls is drawing to a close, that our worship of God might begin anew beyond these walls. And as we get ready to close worship, I invite the choir to return up to your perch. I also invite all of you not to go through those doors. Whatever you do, don't go through those doors. Today, you want to go through those doors. Today, the tables are out on the lawn. Today, there is ice cream out there waiting for you. There is cake, and there is fun activities. I would invite you to please let someone from Growth and Fellowship or Mission and Action know if you would like to go on the church retreat. There is a table out there for that. I would invite you to consider signing up for the Bible study. And now I would invite you to open your bulletins and sing one of the greatest hymns we have, God of Abraham and Sarah. Sisters and brothers, the blessing of God, the creator and source of all life, be upon you always. The blessing of God, the redeemer of the world, be in your words and deeds. And the blessing of God, the sustainer, go with you this day and every day, and through them
may you truly know peace. And let the whole church say, Amen.